Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Someone asked last week if I intended to read all those passages. Said, you didn't read all of them. I said, oh, I didn't intend to. And I'm not going to do that tonight either. But you can do that at home if you wish, and we'll refer to them. Good to see you. We're delighted that you came to study from Exodus. And going slow right now, but it'll speed up, I'm sure, after a while. Don't worry about it. Where is God going as the book starts? God is going really toward Pentecost in Jerusalem. Long time from there. But he promised that he would give the seed of woman, he would make the seed of woman a blessing through Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob, and then through the Israelites. And he's forming the Israelites right now. And believe it or not, Pharaoh's daughter comes and draws a little baby out of the river. You know the story. We talked about that last week. If you didn't know it before then, you know it now. Moses, the name means drawn out. And as she looked at that little baby, she was looking at the little baby that would oppose Pharaoh's descendant, who was the Pharaoh then. She was looking at a little baby that would turn the Holy Nile River, that's what they called it, into blood. Oh, he wouldn't do it, but God would. She was looking at the baby who would hold a rod that would collapse the Red Sea and drown the Pharaoh's army. She was looking at a little baby that would help bring the seed of woman into Jerusalem and raise him on the cross. Abraham asked, how should I know that you're going to give me this promise? We talked about the Shekinah glory last week. We'll get back into that a little this week, but not right now. A new king arose. Everything was going well for the Israelites. A new king arose, and that is bad, who knew not Joseph. The Israelites were blessed by being at the end of the Nile River, the Delta, very rich ground, very good pasture land, and everything was good. But a new king made a difference, and that's how Moses got a new mother, because the new king wanted to stop the Israelites from growing. He tried all things, tried to put them to work. That didn't work. And then he started killing the little boy babies, and Moses' mother didn't like that. She hid her son. And then she put it in the Nile River and made it accessible to someone else. Moses' old mama training, we need to remember that. He came out later on and killed an Egyptian who was abusing one of his brothers. And this is bad. Exodus 2:11, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And that's not good, because he loved his brothers. And he killed the Egyptian, his body in the stand. And then Moses was trained to do that, trained to kill. Of course, he was trained to kill the right people, and the Egyptian was not the right person to kill, but he could do that. He was a strong man. But when he scolded his Israelite brother, he was still working with his training. He no doubt was a member of the Egyptian military. Cecil B. DeMille's, and I know that he must have been an expert on Moses. I'm sure you learned a lot from him. He says that Moses was a part of the military and a leader in the Egyptian military. And of course, one of the Josephus says that is the case, that he was a part of the military and a leader, and even goes so far as to say that he was in line to be the next Pharaoh. Ouch. That is big. A Hebrew at the front of Egypt? I don't know, but that's what the historian says. Now let's have slide two. Where is this Egyptian Israelite going? He has killed a man. Pharaoh is after him. Pharaoh will kill him even though he loves him. He is Pharaoh's adopted grandson, but he will kill him anyway. He is not going just anywhere. I heard a story years ago of a man who had on his suitcase, he's hitchhiking. We used to do that back in the 50s. And he had on his suitcase anywhere. Well, he was already there. He didn't know it. That's bad. But he wasn't going just anywhere. He was going away from Egypt. Whatever that took, he was going away from Egypt. So he went, and guess what he did? He went to Midian, He found a well and sat down in Midian by the well. Let's look at that map in number 3. If you'll look at the upper right-hand corner, you'll see the place where the Israelites were, Goshen. And you'll see routes that he could have taken to get over to the Midian, the land of Midian. The Gulf of Suez is the big gulf there. The Gulf of Aqaba is the smaller gulf. And the traditional Mount Sinai is down in between those. Probably the real Mount Sinai is still to the right of the Gulf of Aqaba. Nobody can prove that. Don't know if that's the case, but it fits better anyway. But he sat down at that well, and some women came to water their flocks, and some of the herdsmen drove them away, and he got up and beat them. He got them and bothered them, got them away, and Zipporah was one of those women, and she went home and told her daddy that she had found a man who was very good, and he said, go get him. And Moses came to live with them, and Zipporah became his wife. Oh, can you believe that? It is the case. Go to the next slide, please. Yes. Pardon?
Where on that map again was Midian?
Midian was to the right of the Gulf of Aqaba. You got two gulfs there. You've got Suez and Aqaba. Midian's over here.
Okay. There it says Arabia near Mount Sinai.
Aqaba's on the right.
Yep. That works.
Okay.
Thanks.
Very good. We can't prove where it is. That's just my opinion. And I should say it's a studied opinion, but I'm not a scholar, so I don't know if it's a studied opinion or not. That's just what I believe. It looks possible that way. Well, Moses was 40 years in Egypt, and he was 40 years in Midian. I want us to look at Exodus 3:1 here. Beginning, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. The bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush does not burn. That is something. He sees a bramble bush, probably. They had many of them in that place. He sees it burning. He sees the fire inside it, within it. But the leaves are not wilting. The bush is not feeding the fire. The fire is not over the bush or beside the bush. It's in the bush, and it does no harm to the bush. And he is very curious about that. And he goes over. He's going over to see what the problem is. And we know what he gets into when he does that. What is happening here is a miracle, of course. It's against nature, and that's the way it is. And what he is seeing, again, is Shekinah glory. He is seeing God in his Shekinah glory. He is seeing the Shekinah glory of God, as Abraham saw when the oven and the torch passed through between those animals that he had there. And he was saying to Abraham, and we talked about this last week, but I must repeat it. He was saying, if I don't do what I told you I would do, Abraham, the immutable will become mutation. The eternal God will become temporal. The infinite God will become finite. My deity is on the line. God said, I'm swearing on my own deity that I will do that for you. Here's another word I want you to see, though. Moses saw a theophany. It was a Shekinah glory, but he saw a theophany. And that word is not so bad. After all, it's a theos, God, and the last part of it comes from phaneo, which means to make manifest. It literally means the appearance of God. God manifest, and that's what it is, and it is very, very wonderful. There is another word that you'll run into if you study this very much. Not just a theophany, God made manifest, but a Christophany, where the second person of the Godhead is made manifest. Go ahead and go to number 5. Examples of a theophany. Genesis 18, Abraham and Sarah are there in their tent at Mamre, and there were three men that came up, and one of them happened to be, they were angels, all of them. One of them happened to be Yahweh. Can you believe that? Abraham, of course, didn't know that. And Yahweh says to him, this time next year, your wife Sarah will have a baby. And Sarah laughed within herself. She didn't grin. She didn't chuckle. She didn't smile. She laughed within herself. He said, why did you laugh? Oh, I didn't laugh. He said, yes, you did too. And you're going to have a son anyway. Saul of Tarsus saw a theophany. Acts chapter 9, he's on his way to Damascus, and a great light shines about him, and he is amazed, and he says, a voice speaks out of heaven, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you persecute. That's a Christophany he sees. But the greatest one I think of are the shepherds in Bethlehem on that time that Jesus was born, probably in the summertime. We don't know that for sure. But shepherds were out there, and verse 9 of Luke 2 says, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about him, Shekinah, and they were greatly afraid. Angel said, don't be afraid. I bring great tidings, good tidings of great joy to all the people. You know, it's amazing to me that the angels, that chorus of angels, did not go to the stable. They did not go to Joseph and Mary. They did not go to anybody of any importance. They went to poor, poor shepherds out in the field and told those poor shepherds what was going to happen. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. That's the way God is. In verse 13, suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They ran into the place, into the city, and when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. That's in verse 19. Let's go back to Exodus 3. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. And go to slide 6. Moses says, I will turn aside and see this sight. The bush is burning. We already talked about that. The bush is not going to... The fire is not consuming the bush. This is amazing. I will turn aside and see this sight. And when he starts to do that, the voice said, whoa, whoa, Moses, stop. Stop now. Do not come any closer. I'm paraphrasing, of course. Do not draw near this place, literally. Move your sandals because the place you're standing on is holy ground. Can you imagine? This thrills me. It thrills me because we have God talking to Moses. The angel of the Lord, it says. That's what it says in verse 2. That is a Christophany. Go to 7. This I took time to put this on here because I wanted to show you this Moses thing. God used his name twice, but God used someone's name or thing's name twice 9 other times in the Bible. I'm not going to take a lot of time with this, but I want you to see it anyway. Genesis 22, Abraham is about to take the life of his son because God told him to. He has, I hate to say this, but I'm going to do it anyway. He doesn't have a knife like this over the guy's chest. He has the guy on his side. He has his knee in the back. He has his hair pulled back, and he has the knife down his jugular vein. He's going to cut his throat. That's the way he killed animals. That's the way he was going to kill his son. But the angel said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, here am I. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have withheld your son from me, your only son from me. How amazing. God, when he called him back in the first part of the chapter to offer Isaac, he didn't say Abraham, Abraham. He just said, Abraham, take now your son, your only son Isaac, offer him for burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you of. But here he says, Abraham, Abraham. And then there's Jacob, let there be light. There's Jacob, and Jacob is going on his way to, as he comes to Beersheba, God spoke to Israel in visions of the night. He said, Jacob, Jacob, said, here am I. And he said, I am the Lord, I am the God of your fathers. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. So get on and go down to Egypt where your son was a slave, is no longer a slave. I want the whole people down there. Samuel here is just a child, and he hears the great judge of Israel. He hears a voice, I'm sorry, as he is there with the great judge of Israel. And He thought the judge was calling him, but not so. And finally, Eli says, you go back, and when this happens again, a fourth time, you say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. So at other times, he just, that great voice who was God, just said, Samuel. This time he said, Samuel, Samuel. And it was a serious thing. And Samuel had to go tell Eli that he wasn't going to stay in place working with God very much longer. Matthew 7:21, that woman says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. It seems that those people who are crying out to God for salvation want him to understand them, and they say, Lord, Lord. There's Martha, who complains about having to fix dinner by herself. And Jesus in Luke 10 says, Martha, Martha, you're so worried and troubled about so many things. But the one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken from her. And then there's Simon. Luke 22, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as heat. I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And who can forget Jerusalem? Matthew 23:37, Jesus weeps. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, one that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. And then Eli, or that's the way it is in King James Version anyway, Jesus on the cross, that term is translated, my God, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then Saul, Acts 9, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I thought you just wanted that. I thought you could put that in your hat and enjoy it. I hope you did. Exodus 3:6-7. He speaks and says, I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Let's go to number 8. Yahweh is a unique God. Now, I hope you know that Yahweh is the name of God. Some people pronounce it Yahweh, and it probably is better pronounced that way because the H there has a sound, kind of like the Russian sound and like the Hebrew sound, but I always call it Yahweh. That makes a better pronunciation for me. Yahweh is a unique God. He's not like the other gods. There are many gods, by the way, just not real gods. They're gods that men have made according to their own thinking. But some people get the idea that God has spoken so many times over and over again to people, and it happens all the time. It does not. There are periods of time when God in the Old Testament didn't talk to anybody. And there had to be a reason. There had to be a good reason for him to do that. And of course, the transition of powers was that reason. And from Malachi to Matthew, we don't have any record of God talking to anybody. But Matthew comes and hears Jesus, and God speaks a lot to people. I'm very interested in this because we get ourselves mixed up sometime about who God is and what it is. The force wants you. We had that a long time ago. This is a mysterious thing, and I believe in a higher power. I believe in a greater being. Somebody says, that's great. I'm glad you believe in a greater being. Well, what is that greater being you believe in? That's the question. 1976, Dr. Anthony Flew, debated Thomas Warren. I don't know if you know Brother Warren or not. He was a fantastic debater. He was a fantastic logician. He was a smart man. And Flew's proposition at the debate was, I know that God does not exist. They debated that. And of course, Brother Warren said, I know that God does exist. And this is absolutely amazing, because Anthony Flew, as a result of this debate and other discussions he had, came to believe in a higher power. See, this is great. I mean, it went out over the news of the Brotherhood that Anthony Flew has been converted. I mean, we'll probably see him leading, singing, serving at the Lord's table, and and preaching and all that kind of stuff. What a great, great thing we're getting into here. We've converted a rank atheist. Well, he simply said, I do believe in a higher power. And what he believed in was that there had to be something to design the universe. It could not do it by itself. And he believed in a higher power that designed the universe. But listen to what he said in a document, in an interview with Dr. Benjamin Wicker. He said, I accept the God of Aristotle. I believe that God is a person, but not the sort of person with whom you can have a talk. It is the ultimate being, the creator of the universe. You know what he just said? God created the universe, and then he sat down and folded his hands. You can't talk to him. He's not going to talk to you. He doesn't care anything about you. You shouldn't care anything about him. He made it and left it. The word for that is deist, deism. And incidentally, a lot of our founding fathers believed that in the United States. Maybe George Washington, Thomas Jefferson. They sort of held that view. And we say, well, at least they believed in a higher power. We all do. I believe in hurricanes. That's a higher power. I believe in volcanoes. That's a higher power. I believe in lightning. That's a higher power. But it's not enough to believe in a higher power. Yahweh is the kind of God who sees, knows, and hears. He can do that. I had 3:7 here. Tomorrow, here it is right here. I've already read it, but let's do it again. Exodus 3:6-7, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon him. Well, that's not it. Well, it's there. I thought I read verse 7. I must have erased verse 7. Yeah, here it is, right? Oh, here it is, right here. It's verse 7. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Listen to what he said. I have seen the oppression. I have heard their cry. I know their sorrows. That's easy to understand, isn't it? I believe in a higher power. I think it's Yahweh. One who is, who knows, and who cares. And one we can talk to. How wonderful. Exodus 3:10. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses has to be overjoyed about that, doesn't he? No, you know the story, don't you? That ain't going to happen. Just tune into Moses and you'll see. Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? That I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? That's amazing. I'm not capable of that. No one can know who he is until he knows who God is. We have that real problem. Have that problem in the church. I can't do this and I can't do that. It's just not, we just can't do that. God expects that of us. We can't do it. But we don't know who God is. That's the reason we say we can't do it. I think of Gideon, the Midianites. Lord came to him and said, you are a mighty man of valor. He said, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house. Don't count on me. Well, Gideon, you don't know God. That's your problem. I know you're wondering what I'm doing with Beverly there. I worked in mission fields many, many years, and anytime something happened, a new member, a little boy or girl growing up, I always said, now, how can we use them? Going to a church and see a little 11 or 12 year old boy there, can you sing? Well, a little. We need you to lead singing. And get involved. Get involved. Beverly came in. She was a middle-aged lady, very pleasant, elementary school teacher. And we needed an elementary teacher in that little church. I said, Beverly, we're so glad you came because we need an elementary. I can't teach Bible school. I want to tell you something about teachers. A teacher that can teach, some teachers can't teach. A teacher that can teach anything he or she knows. Teaching is a matter of communication. I can't teach Sunday school. You don't know anything about the Bible then, right? I didn't tell her that, but that's the case. That shocked me. We needed her. Never did get her. She was not too involved anyway. How very sad. Go to slide number 9. Our God is Yahweh. And don't ever put that down. Exodus 3:11. Moses said to God, who am I? I should go to Pharaoh. Moses, you don't know God. You don't have to ask that question. That I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Why do you suppose he opposed that? Well, he didn't have a good record back in Egypt, but it had been 40 years. Those that wanted to harm him are now dead, but he still has a reputation back there. I know he does. People are handing down the thing that he did, and he doesn't like that. Not only that, he's been in Midian for 40 years now. He doesn't fit into that society. Well, he didn't fit into the Midianite society when he came there. He did make, can you imagine a man being a military man, probably with many stripes and many honorable buttons and all that kind of stuff. Can you see him going to Midian and herding sheep? And that's all he did? He is a shepherd. He is a military man, but he becomes a shepherd. That is humiliating. And he said, I will certainly be with you. This shall be a sign that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. This is where they went in order to receive the Ten Commandments. He didn't say that, but that's what it is. Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the Lord of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Does that make any sense? Well, not to you. Not to me, but it did to him. Because that's a form of the word Yahweh, the self-existent one. I just wonder how much his mother had taught him about Yahweh. I know his new mother taught him a lot about Egypt. But I wonder how much his old mother taught him about Yahweh. I have a feeling that she probably didn't teach him much because she didn't know much. They were slaves. I don't know how much religion they had down there. The Bible doesn't say. They kept calling on God and he didn't answer. They might have just put God out of their system. I don't know. And he said, thus shall you, just you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. You see that I am in all caps there? Yahweh, a form of that. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord, and that's in all caps, Yahweh, God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. My name is not Molech, Baal, Dagon. That's not my name. Those guys are not real. They exist in stone and in the minds of the individual. I'm the real God. And this is my memorial to all generations. Very simple. Let's go ahead and read verse 18 beginning and going down. Then they will heed your voice. And you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. You shall say to him, the Lord God, and there's Yahweh again, of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now God said, this is what I want you to do, but I am sure, God said, I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. You know what God's doing? He said, I'm going to send you to do this. You're going to fail. Pharaoh's not going to allow that. So I will stretch my hand out and strike Egypt with all my wonders. Demar's going to tell us about that beginning next week, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. It shall be when you go, you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely, of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. God, you've got this figured out, haven't you? Pharaoh's going to turn you down, but you're going to release them anyway. That's right, I am. Wow. Suppose they will not listen to my voice. Okay. Moses, keep talking. Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, but suppose they don't believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord, Yahweh, has not appeared to you. You know what Moses is saying? I don't want to go. That's what he's saying. Right here at first. God, I know what you're proposing. I don't want to do it. I'm not eloquent. Chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. You know what he's saying? I don't want to go. I don't want to do that. So the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? So who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord, Yahweh? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall say. It's always amazed me that Moses is arguing with God and he can't talk. Isn't that amazing? He's building a case against God as if they're in court. And he's not able to build a case against Pharaoh. I don't know about you, but I'd be mad if I were God. Moses, Yahweh, is going to assure a victory, so what's the problem? Now, what's God about to say? I've trained you for this job, Moses. You're the man I need. And you're going to be quiet and get moving. Ouch. Send someone else. Exodus 4. But he said, O Lord, please send by your hand of whomever you else you may send. And I see my friend Mike back there who lives in Big Cove. Mike, he wasn't from Big Cove. Because he would have said, I ain't going. He'd been from Big Cove. I ain't going. That's the way we talked over there when I was a kid. Some of us still do. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth to you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with you with which you will do signs. You know what those signs were, of course. The rod into snakes, and the hand into leprosy. Moses had to go. So went to Jethro, got leave of him. Jethro said, go ahead. And then here's something amazing down here in verse 21 of Exodus 4. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh. The wonders we didn't talk about, but that's the rod turning to snakes and the hand becoming leprous and then being healed. Before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart. In other words, God, you're not going to let him obey you, so that he will not let the people go. Now that's difficult here, but we don't know Hebrew. We don't know exactly what he said, but here's what it seems that he said. I will make his heart heavy so that he will not let the people go. What does that mean? Well, if a person has a heavy hand, you know what that means. But even more than that, I will strengthen his heart. I will cause him to say, yeah, I can beat this people. I can cause them to be lost in this matter. They'll lose the case. I'm bigger than they are. God said, I'm going to give him a spirit that he thinks he can overcome me. And that's what it means by harden the heart. It doesn't mean to make him obey God, disobey God because he is so hard-hearted. Then they will say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Go to number 10. I thought everything would be great if I obeyed God, somebody says. You know, I'm in all sorts of trouble. I'm a Christian. I'm in all sorts of trouble. Well, Joseph became a slave. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit. John the Baptist was beheaded. Stephen was stoned to death. Great, great men of God. God's not trying to make anything easy for Moses. He's showing Moses who God is so Moses can know who Moses is. God said it's going to be this way. And we make a big mistake when we try to convert somebody and tell them everything's going to be all right. They'll get a better job, have a better house. Not so. Not so. Don't do it. Numbers 12:3. The man Moses was very humble, more than any man on the face of the earth. But he was not humble right then because he was a proud man. He was humble when he was at the Red Sea. And the Egyptians were coming. And his people said, okay, Moses brought us here to die. What did you do that for? We can't believe you. We're going to be killed. Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's meekness. That's strength. That's what meekness is. The health and wealth gospel, also called the prosperity gospel, is fabricated by men who do not know God. Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, Jesse Duplantis, Jimmy Swaggart, ad nauseum. Those men make me sick. And I would tell them to their face if I could. What if this had been your mission? What would you have done? God's telling you what to do? Okay. Now, God, I think I'm supposed to go to Pharaoh. And there's going to be a guard at the door. And I'm going to say, I need to see Pharaoh. And he's going to say, do you have an appointment? I have to say no. Well, you don't think you can just walk in and see Pharaoh, do you? Yes, I must see Pharaoh. Well, I don't quite get it. Go to 11. Go to slide 11. I don't quite get it. What's your business? I want to discuss that with Pharaoh. Well, do you have authority to do this? Well, yes, I do. Where did you get your authority? Well, it happened like this. I was out on the backside of the desert, and I got into a conversation with a bush. D-Mar, you're going to have to finish that. I'm stopping right there for that. We sing about trusting God. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Do you believe that? Where he leads me, I will follow. Really? If Jesus goes with me, I'll go. Sure enough, far and near the fields are gleaming. Not too excited about that. We need to get excited about it. Thank you for listening. And thank you, D-Mar, for getting me out of a bind. You're going to do that next week. Because I don't know what he's going to do when that guard says, a bush. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for blessing us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us such a great example of Moses and that little girl that brought him out of the water and his mother that did the best she could. Bless us as we attempt to serve you. Keep us mindful in your service. We pray through Christ. Amen. Don't run in the hall.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.